Hey, good day, folks. Hey, glad to have you back here at Lighthouse Church. We're looking forward to spending time with you in God's Word. Trust you've had a good week. There's been a reprieve in the weather. The humidity is gone, and we're going like, oh, thank you, Lord. Somebody says, well, fall's coming around the corner. Yes, it is, but enjoy these days while you have them. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. We're looking at the third chapter, and we are doing the last message in our series on 2 Peter. We're looking today at verses 17 and 18. Did you realize that sometimes a daily life can be hazardous to your health? That's the thesis of Laura Lee's book, 100 Most Dangerous Things in Everyday Life and What You Can Do About Them. It's a tongue-in-cheek look at the unnoticed threats in life, such as shopping carts, which annually cause 27,600 accidents in the U.S., and dishwashers, which can harm more than 7,000 Americans or 1,300 Britons a year. You go like, really? One reason for writing the book, says the author, was I want to poke fun at the culture of fear. In contrast, Jesus Christ calls his followers to a courageous lifestyle of faith in which our goal is not to avoid personal harm, but to pursue the mission of God in our world. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:17 to 18. I'll read those verses to you. It says there, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this series on 2 Peter that has challenged us so deeply and challenged in our walk with Christ. Again, Lord, your desire for us to be holy, to be blameless, to look expectantly to your coming. So, Father, as we wrap up this series, we just pray that it'll be a blessing and that your Holy Spirit will indeed guide us into your truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. An old proverb says, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. This is the third time that Peter in this book refers to the church after his departure, as seen in 2 Peter 1:15, and also it's being marked by the false teachers that are present in that day, and the scoffers, and now he's going to address what he calls the lawless people. Peter saw this really as dangerous because he was afraid of the fact that it was eating at the morale of the church. Take care or be on guard. This command calls us to be the what I would call the elders of the church, continual mindset, to look after the flock of God and to really watch out for the people of God that they be not misled or strayed by false doctrine or teaching. Why? Because the attacks on the truth will always be unceasing. Paul says this, he said, "Look out for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure," this is Paul talking, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves," in other words, an inside job, "men will rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Paul challenges us as well as Peter. He's trying to alert the church that these people are in every church, and that we, in a sense, need to be permanently on guard and alert to the probability that there will be attacks mounted through false teaching in the church. That's why it's so imperative, folks, that we spend time in God's Word to know the truth. And the Bible says, if you know the truth will set you free. The truth also not only sets you free, but the truth of God's Word also will give you a sense of mental clarity. And as a result of that, you'll be able to discern what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false. But as I said earlier in my earlier messages, we live in a day of biblical illiteracy where people forget what God's Word says. And so as a result, there's a sense in which the church of Jesus Christ can be misled by false teachers even today. I think we as believers need to be sufficiently aware that we know the truth and recognize error for what it is. Peter's used a variety of terms to describe his opponent's position. They've made up cleverly invented stories, he said, and they are false teachers who secretly introduce destructive heresy. He said they're bold, they're arrogant, they blaspheme about matters they do not understand and do untold harm. They talk about things. You know, when you go on Facebook or you go on social media, there's so many people today that have so many opinions, and they like to act as though they're very knowledgeable, when in fact they are sometimes honestly clueless about what they are talking about. They like to spout off things, even quote things, but in all honesty, there's no depth. There's no understanding of God's word. And people, unfortunately, read that stuff that's on social media and get misled and tricked and deceived by this stuff. So he said, the mouth that's empty boasts, the mouth that is empty has boastful words. And those boastful words are what the scoffers in that day were using. And they were ignorant and unstable. And, really, he's listing a lot of abuses that these false teachers has. He really calls them out. Peter can see the damage that results from following them and believing them and teaching in error. So that's why he's being really what I call protective of the flock of God. I think sometimes we find it hard to understand how people who seem to be so friendly, like these false teachers today, can be so harmful. You see, well, and I've heard this said about these people that are, well, they're really nice people, or they're so friendly and they're so gracious. But my friend, if they don't teach the truth of God's word, they're false prophets, and they're deceitful, and God will judge them for what they do. But in a sense, because of what this false teaching is producing, it unfortunately puts us in supreme danger, for then we become prime targets for those who wish to seduce the unstable, as seen in chapter 2, verse 14. We should make increasing our knowledge of Christian doctrine a high priority, so that when it is challenged or denied or quietly replaced, we can confidently and accurately affirm the truth and say, hey, what you're saying is wrong. I know from God's word it says this, and what you're saying doesn't match up. Oh, that the church today would give itself to the study of God's word and to Christian doctrine, so they can stand firm in the faith and not be so misled. Also, we need to be sufficiently aware of God's moral expectations so that we can recognize lawless behavior for what it is. Because, you know, when people walk away from the truth of God's word or they believe false lies, watch their lifestyle. Because as a man thinks in his heart, Scripture says, so is he. So in that sense, that's why we need to continually give ourselves to God's word. Because the thing is, when we don't give ourselves to God's word and we follow false teaching, it can lead to lawlessness. And lawlessness was one of the key descriptors of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's also synonymous with unrighteousness, ungodliness, corruption. This is the vomit to which the dogs return and the mud in which pigs love and wallow, as seen in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, which we discussed a while back. You know, you might find this highly colored language rather challenging, but Peter intends to call the refusal of God's right to rule rebellion and the breaking of God's law rebelliousness. Let me repeat that. When you refuse to listen to God's word, and when you are rebellious and you're breaking God's law of lawlessness, Peter is going to call you out, and God's going to call you out. If we find ourselves challenged by these descriptions, we should think about, how does the lawlessness of men look to God? You know, sometimes we can be, in a sense, friends, acclimatized to what we see happening around us. We actually get to the point where we actually begin to accept it. I was listening to a message today over the internet where a godly pastor was talking about the whole issue of the society and its moral implications, but primarily he was talking about the influence of Hollywood. And when he means Hollywood, the film industry, and what they're trying to do is they try to bait you by putting on movies so that the movies they put on, which don't go by scriptural standards whatsoever, if they can get you to laugh at what they're putting on, as perverse as it may be, they realize they have now an inroad into how you think and how you will act and how you respond. So our society today is being numbed and dumbed down by what we see in the movies. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, you know what? I've only watched films that are PG-13 or G-rated. But even in watching those standards continually change. Again, what did I say? We need to be on guard against false teaching, whether it's from false prophets, whether it's from the media, everywhere. We need to go by the standards of God's word. And so, in a sense, the church today needs not to be acclimatized to the filth and to the degradation of our society, but we need to live holy, pure lives according to God's word. And so Peter has already reassured us as believers of our secure position in chapter 1, verse 12, and assured us that we will never fall. But he wants us to be alert to those who are unstable and who wish to make us unstable in turn. In other words, there are some people that they might have maybe made a profession of faith in Christ, but they're not really living the Christian life. And sometimes you start to affiliate and spend time with them, and all of a sudden, your morals, your values begin to change, and you begin to adapt to the people around you so that your lifestyle does not match up with God's word. That happens easier than what you think. He sees these false teachers as offering us a helping hand and making us wobble, which is a dramatic word picture that's used to describe a ship running around and being dashed on the rocks. That's what Peter says. Here's the danger which Peter is warning his readers, and in his statement he implies the whole aspect of this tragic occurrence that can happen in our lives. He's not referring to losing one's salvation, for that is, our salvation is eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Once the Spirit has taken you out of Adam and placed you into Christ, this glorious exchange by faith can never be reversed, irrespective of teaching you might have heard to the contrary. Sometimes you'll hear messages that if you continue in sin, you can lose your salvation. Again, that is not based on God's word. God says in John 10, 20 and 29, "And my Father gave them into my hand, and they shall never perish." Jesus Christ said, "I give to them eternal life." The word of God says in Ephesians 1:13 that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And so through this passage we see over and over again, it's not about the issue of the security of the believer, but on the other hand, he's speaking of the believer's fall from stability in regards to things like doctrine, truth, conviction, and confidence. In other words, if I listen to false teaching around me and begin to adapt it to my life, then my life will not stand out for Jesus Christ in this world. In other words, what I'm going to also saying is that your lifestyle should be such that when people look at you and when they watch you and they hear your language and they see what you do and what you watch and where you go, they can see Jesus Christ in you. And the sad fact is, for many of us, our walk isn't what it should be. So we need to be alert to those who wish to attract us away from the gospel that Peter preached to another different teaching and to different moral requirements, or where they say that, well, God's word really doesn't say what it means. God makes allowance for these things. Truth is, if we remain with Jesus Christ and his promises, we shall never fall, but we can wander away from him. Sometimes that's like quicksand. Let me repeat these words to you. The power of Christ within you is greater than the power of evil around you. Or, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we need to avail ourselves of the strength and the power that God gives in our lives so that we say, Lord, when I'm being challenged, when I'm not sure about this thing, that I realize, Lord, give me the strength and grace to overcome this challenge, this teaching that I'm hearing, because it's wrong. So Peter has repeatedly paired the titles in this passage of Lord and Savior, and it's not to the point of not being redundant, but the term Lord has been consistently highlights Jesus' power to judge the world. I talked about that a few weeks back. The fact that our God is a God of love, he's a God of grace, but he's also a God of judgment, and my friend, he will hold you accountable for how you live your life. The word Savior expresses his willingness to save and rescue us from that day. Peter told us that every Christian has a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ and that we have a personal responsibility to increase in that knowledge of Christ. So the question I need to ask you today as you're listening to the Word of God being proclaimed is this. Have you grown in your understanding of who God is? So if I were to ask you today, could you delineate who God is? Could you tell me about his power? Could you tell me about his knowledge? Could you tell me about his ability? What could you tell me? What have you done in terms of your growth in knowing more about God? You say, well, Pastor, I've talked to people about this. And they say, I'm not really much of a reader. I said, understand. I really don't read my Bible the way I should. I said, I understand. I said, how about going to podcasts? There's some really good podcasts. Maybe you go to the app on your Bible called on your phone called YouVersion, and actually you can actually read passages of Scripture. And if you don't want to read them, tell you what, you can push a button and it'll be read to you. There's so many different options you have as a believer today, but we should all be increasing in our understanding and knowledge of who God is. And here's the thing that happens, my friend. As we understand God and grow in our knowledge of him, our lifestyle should start to reflect a more holy, more godly lifestyle, because as I understand what God's about, it should motivate me, encourage me that I need to step up my game. And the Holy Spirit begins to increase in terms of his power and strength in my life, and he also makes me realize, hey, you know, some of the stuff you're doing, not so good. Hey, some of the things you're looking at, you shouldn't be looking at that. Some of the things you're reading, you shouldn't be reading that. Because as I draw closer to God and my relationship with him, his light shines brighter in my life, and I begin to realize, oh man, there's some work to be done here. And that's God's desire. He wants to shape you and mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. So Peter here not only tells us to increase in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, the question is, why is he doing that? Why is he saying, you got to grow? Well, continuing spiritual growth is the most effective safeguard against falling. You hear that? Continual spiritual growth is the most efficient safeguard or effective safeguard against falling. Continued progress in godly things is a great protection against false teachers. As you're growing in the Word of God, as you're growing in your understanding, you're going to be able to discern things way quicker. When you hear things, you go like, hey, wait a minute, that doesn't add up. You sometimes will pick up a book by maybe a Christian author that you think that people think is really, really good, and you're going like, well, wait a minute. What's that line say? Well, you know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. And you're going to be able to understand and discern what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's false. You know, speaking of why we need to grow, I like riding a bicycle for exercise. And I've noticed at the time I'm in the most danger of falling or wiping out, sometimes when I'm going, when I'm not making progress. In other words, if you stop pedaling forward, then you get a little tippy. The Christian life is a little similar in that way. If you begin to miss time with God and his word, miss time in prayerful communion with your Lord, you can rest be assured and alarmed that you are not far away from a misstep and from backsliding in your walk with Christ. See, growth in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the best defense from going astray. And Peter uses a good variety of word pictures to describe the mental attitude of the false teachers again. He said they are willingly forgetful. They are tailspinners, and they are painfully self-deluded about their spiritual progress. In a phrase, they deliberately forget what this teaches. In stark contrast, Peter's role is as a permanent teacher of the truth, as always to say, it's impossible to stand still in your Christian life. Sometimes we think, you know, I can accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I can sit down and I can relax and I can just take it easy. Yeah. And you know what? If that's what you heard, you're wrong. And maybe you didn't hear that, but maybe you're relaxing in the Christian life. You say, hey, I've got my one-way ticket to heaven. I'm really good. That's all I need. You're wrong. You know, it's almost as foolish as a man and woman coming to the altar to get married, and the man says to the woman, I love you. And after that, he never tells her again. Matter of fact, he doesn't spend any time with her. Matter of fact, he says, well, I'm married. We did the official deed at the front. I said I'd do in front of the preacher, and so that's good enough. And now I don't have to invest in this relationship anymore. As long as I'm married, as long as she looks after me, I'm good. I don't have to invest any time, no effort into this relationship. You know what's going to happen? It's going to be one big fight and one big battle. And unfortunately, sometimes it's going to end up in divorce. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is this. He's not going to divorce you, my friend. But what he's going to do, he's going to work on your life because he wants you to grow in your walk with him. And you say, well, what happens if I don't walk? What if I don't pursue after Christ? Well, he's a loving Heavenly Father. And you know what he does with his children who do not follow after him? It's called the big D word. It's called discipline. It's called trial. It's called challenge. And so God will allow circumstances to bear upon your life to shape you, to mold you, to shake you up and say, hey, wake up! Because he loves you and wants to bring you into relationship with him, and he doesn't like it when his kids try to walk away. So every day when you get up, and that day represents a new challenge to you, maybe you'll be tempted to forget everything you've learned over the years and trade it in for some new item or idea. But Peter's solution is this: no, continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's calling for spiritual growth to be your spiritual lifestyle. This command brings us back to Peter's challenge in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, where he taught that these qualities are yours and are increasing continually, increasing more and more. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, if you're growing in him, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to be growing. It's going to be evident. People are going to see Christ is alive in your life. You know, we need to know more about him, but we also need to grow in our knowledge by how? By obeying him. By treating his promises as genuine promises of the Savior and his commands as genuine commands coming from the Lord, that this is what he is speaking into your life, not to put them off and say, well, I'll do it if I feel like it. No, that's not what God's saying. Peter opens his letter with a prayer for grace and peace, and I think we can see how these two words are so important as he talks about that in his closing words of this book. We're to make every effort to be found in peace with him and to grow in grace. In both cases, there's an overwhelming generosity of God that's supreme. And so grace is ours in abundance, and it's something that we should possess, not through our work, but through the knowledge of God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, when I spend time with him, when I spend time in his word, my life should be marked by the grace of God. And that grace of God is evidence in how I treat others around me. Am I gracious? Am I loving? Am I caring? Am I exemplifying Christ through my lifestyle? Am I being like Jesus? So Peter's letter is one of the highest, I think, ascriptions of praise to Jesus Christ that we find in the pages of the New Testament. And he does that by... It's really, in a sense, amazing how the New Testament writers challenge us to really praise God for who he is. And yet, it's all been implicit through this letter that both God and Jesus Christ are described as our Savior and as bringing salvation. Both are divine, and he talks about a coming day, and that there's going to be both the advent of the Father and the Son coming to embrace the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has indeed the majesty and glory which he shares with his Father. In his wonderful closing phrases, they only reinforce what Peter has been talking about all along. The words both now and forever literally mean now and for the day of eternity. Somebody says, well, how long can a day really last? I'm glad you asked that question. Peter's told us that he urges to hold on to the prophet's promises until the day dawns, the day of God, in whose sight a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Peter's returned to the fundamental idea that we saw in Psalm chapter 90 and shown us one last glorious and extravagant truth. If 1,000 years which separated from the first coming of Christ are nothing in God's sight, the day which he sees his return could also last for eternity. The Christian life is a journey. It begins the day we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And how well we follow Christ after conversion is vital to our spiritual well-being. Peter's final instructions to his readers and to the church is centered on the importance of the believer's continued growth in Christ and faith. A challenging book, a challenging message. But as I conclude, I want to tell you a story. The story goes like this. You know, I was raising my three sons. There was often times that they'd say, "Hey, can you measure me?" And they'd stand up against the doorpost, and we'd get the tape measure out, and then we'd mark it with it, and then we'd write the date as to how tall they were at that point. And they often made that request, and it's really unique. We've often measured, many of us, our children's height on the basement door of your house or some spot in your house, and you wrote all those dates down. It's pretty neat. When I was visiting my youngest son in Prince Edward Island, I was walking through the house, and all of a sudden I thought, oh, there it is. And I saw the heights of my grandsons and at what age, and I was noticing from 1 year to the next, wow, they ever grow. Amazing how fast they were growing. And again, measurements are indicators of growth. It's a good idea for you and I to measure our spiritual growth. For instance, do I spend time reading God's word and talking with him each day? That's a measurement of your spiritual growth. But I'm going to give you 6 points in our message today, 6 points that you can look at as terms of measurement in your life. Number one, do I look forward to fellowshipping with the Lord? Do you look forward to getting in his word? Do you look forward to talking to him in prayer? Or are you struggling there? That's a sign, you know, where you're at, your walk. Secondly, what fruit of the Spirit is apparent in my life? You're not sure where that is? Go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It talks about the different fruit that the Holy Spirit of God places in our lives. And as we're growing continually in relationship with him, those fruit will be evident. So what fruit is evident in my life because of my relationship with Christ? Because if my relationship with Christ is what it ought to be, there's got to be fruit. Thirdly, do I talk about Jesus with people who don't know him? That's kind of a hard one, isn't it? Because sometimes we feel so challenged, and sometimes people say, I don't know what to say. And I thought, well, just tell them what God's doing in your life. Say, hey, God's been blessing me today. Or, hey, God, you say, well, I don't want to sound weird. Well, you know what? People still need the Lord. And it's, again, an indication of where you are spiritually in your walk with Christ. Because what's the greatest passion on the Lord's heart? The lost. For God so loved what? The world. If the greatest passion in God's life is the lost, then I, in turn, should share that same passion and be talking to other people about Jesus Christ. Fourth, how am I using my spiritual gift or gifts? How am I putting into practice the gifts of the Spirit that God has placed in? How am I practicing it? Am I using it in the local church? Am I using it or in my community? Am I using it in that way? Five, do I have a generous and giving spirit? Go back to that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave. If you're definitely a born-again believer, if you're walking again with Jesus Christ, you'll be a person who is generous and giving. That is a mark and trait of one who walks with Christ. Number six, here's a good question. How much better do I know God today than I did a year ago? So that's a really good one. And you need to say, hey, am I growing? And again, what's the issue? It's a good idea to measure your spiritual growth. In other words, to spur you on, to challenge you. Hey, I need to get growing. Those questions, as I listen to them, are good indicators of your spiritual growth. You know, a child can grow up all of a sudden, but really, it's a continuous growth process. Scripture says, just as Jesus grew in both wisdom and stature, we as believers are to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. So, we're no longer to be like children, but to grow up into all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ, in Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. My last question is this. Hey, have you measured yourself lately? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God that challenges us, that shapes us, that molds us. Father, help us to measure ourselves in your sight And Lord, may that spur us on to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, which will be an excellent preventative from falling and slipping away from our walk with Christ, from grieving the Spirit of God. So Lord, help us to abide in you, and Lord, may your fruit be evident in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.